We're grateful for your attendance, for our regular members. We appreciate you being here, and also to our visitors this morning. We have several visitors. We're glad that you're in our presence today, in the presence of God, as we worship our Father and fellowship with one another this morning together. Tradition and secular history tell us that he was frail. And the Bible mentions his thorn in the flesh. And yet this man, Saul, persecutor of Christians, who later became Paul, the preacher of Christ and him crucified, though he was frail in flesh, possessed no frailty of the spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24, we have something of the problems and difficulties that he encountered as a result of being a Christian, as a result of teaching Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen or the Gentiles, in perils in the city. He goes on to say, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, rather, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastenings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What a list of sufferings. You know, sometimes when I have an ache or pain, and it seems like as we get older, it's more than just sometimes. But, you know, I complain. Or I maybe feel like I'm the only one that's going through this. Whatever it be. Paul, with all the sufferings that we have listed, yet wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, I take pleasure in weakness. I take pleasure in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Our Lord never promised that those who followed him would have the proverbial rose garden that was talked about in a country music song. He didn't say we'd be free from these aches and pains and from suffering. He never promised lifelong good health or financial prosperity. He did say in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. There are many Bible examples of those who endured in face of adversity, in face of illnesses, in face of threats, financial loss, death of loved ones. Recall in the book of Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 21, how was he able to say this? The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The prophet Ezekiel wrote this in Ezekiel 24 and 18. I spake unto the people in the morning that even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. The apostle Paul in prison, Philippians 4 and 11, wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. All of these individuals had grown and matured in belief, in their belief of God, in their trusting of God, those in the New Testament in their trusting of Jesus. And you know, as we look at these individuals as students of the Word, we can kind of stand back, be a detached reader of a particular happening, and we can say, well, that Job was a great man of faith. And as we look at Ezekiel, We might say, well, you know, it took a lot of courage for Ezekiel to say what he said and do what he did. And perhaps we'd say, well, Paul was an evangelist, especially chosen to go on to the Gentiles, and he had to set a good example. But you know, when we come down to an emotional level, we'd want to ask Job, perhaps if we were not quite so strong as Job, how could you be so callous? How could you be so seemingly unconcerned? Your possessions were taken. All of your cattle and sheep and animals and your children were taken away from you. And your wife has turned against you. Your Job would respond, and the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To Ezekiel, we'd want to ask, how could you? Your wife dies one day and you're up working the next. Have you no feelings? Did you not hurt? Was there no pain? To Paul, sitting in a prison cell or in that hired house in Rome, some might ask, how can you be content with this? Do you remember, Paul, just a few years before, you had the world in your hand, so to speak. You were able to go from Jerusalem and the outlying areas and bring Christians in. And you had financial backing. You had prestige before you became a follower of Christ. And look at you sitting there. How could you be content? Paul would say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. You know, in this country, to a great extent, we've been brainwashed. All of us. I wasn't as brainwashed back when I was a kid because I didn't read the newspapers. I didn't have television. I didn't have anybody within a quarter of a mile that I could compare myself to. But we're brainwashed with too much life. Emphasis is on too much life. Emphasis is upon pleasure. Emphasis upon material gains. How you can become an overnight success. How the individual on TV became an overnight success by getting you to come to their seminar and paying. We're brainwashed with that. Yet, how do I deal when something bad happens? How do I deal with the negative thoughts and the negative attitudes that come into my mind? Those down in the dump day, you know, like when it's raining outside. We're more depressed if we're prone to be depressed in the wintertime when the sun is not shining as much. Someone wisely said the negative, despondent, destructive attitude toward life is not so much imposed by our circumstances as our reaction to those circumstances. And though I could repeat that statement, it's very difficult to grab a hold of it and put it into your everyday life and respond to things in a better fashion. Because a lot of times you ask somebody, well, how's your day? Well, it started off bad. Well, what's going to happen to the rest of my day if it starts off bad? Oh, it's going to be bad all day long. He got up on the wrong side of the bed. Notice I didn't say I did. He did. She did. I didn't even have that in my notes. I just came up with it. Some who have very little, though, seem to be extremely thankful to God for what they have. And those who have a whole lot are not grateful at all. Some are crushed by life. Others are challenged by life. I want us to look at some things that we can do and to think about when times of suffering. In fact, I came up with a different title, wrote it sideways on my note. How do we deal with what we've been dealt? How do we deal with what we've been dealt? I thought you'd probably think I'd be a card sharp if I came up with that, so I didn't use it initially. Four rules for dealing with that which we have been dealt. We need to remember that God is still in control. You know, we read in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And as the Bible ends, we see that there's going to be a heaven, God. But if we read all the intervening chapters, we see that God was involved with his people all the way through that. And God is still involved. He's in heaven. He still rules in the affairs of men. He's here with us. The Bible says he marks the sparrows fall. He knows the number of hairs on my head. And he's concerned for our good. And we need his guidance. In Jeremiah 10:23, we need to learn the lesson that is taught there. Oh, Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, and yet we continue to go our merry way many times. Without asking God to help. Without asking for God's guidance. Without reading God's word. And seeing what his guidance is for our life. What his purpose is for my life. We need to say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Among the last words of Jesus when he was on this earth, as he was trying to comfort, as he was trying to console his apostles and give them the Great Commission, and in Matthew 28:20, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. To the Christians at Philippi, God's word says this as Paul writes to them and gives them a prescription for peace. Peace of mind. Philippians 4:6-7. He said, in nothing be anxious or be careful for nothing, one translation says. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guide or guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Seventeenth century writer John Lilly wrote, the wound that bleedeth inwardly is most dangerous. The wound that bleedeth inwardly is most dangerous. Those inner wounds of the spirit. Those inner wounds of despair, of being despondent, of being disappointed, those are real. And yet, God is also real. God is in control. We need to depend upon God. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, we cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. Another way I would suggest that we use and seeking to deal with what we've been dealt is to accept our position in life. When I started out in accounting, I kind of set a goal for how much money. I thought, boy, if I make that much money, because I knew how much my daddy made, and he didn't make very much. But, you know, I didn't set my goals high enough. Because if I just made that much money in life, I'd be in the poorhouse somewhere. But we set goals many times, and we leave God out of those things. We sometimes, though, find ourselves in a particular situation. Maybe we don't feel that our lives are fulfilling. We might say, well, you know, it's difficult to accept what I have. When John over there that I saw at the class reunion, he's president of the bank, or he's president of this, or he's the director of this. Difficult sometimes to accept illness when we see others with robust health. I think I find it easier now to sympathize and to empathize with those who are ill, who were in the hospital. Because this past summer, I spent quite a few days there. So sometimes it's hard to accept the position that we're in and accept what's been dealt to us. How can we accept, though, what appears to be bad times to us or less than prosperous? We need to accept God's values. That's easier seen, isn't it, than done. Sometimes things are not as bad as they seem, and sometimes things are not as good as they seem. We need to grow in godliness so we can see through God's eyes. One who accepted God's values was Moses. We read about him in Hebrews 11. I have that marked in my Bible, so if you want to turn to that, Hebrews 11, read verses 24 through 26. He didn't always accept God's value. He didn't always have the strongest faith in God. At times he wavered. But in Hebrews 11, as it was speaking of his faith, in verse 24 through 26, the writer says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." I'm sure he could have looked out there and he saw how his people were being treated. Why should he get involved in that? "He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect with the recompense of reward." When he was in Egypt, when Israel was in Egypt, they were in slavery. Just to look at the status quo, he didn't seem to think perhaps that things looked good, or I wouldn't have. But as time went on, as they escaped the bondage in Egypt, and as they began to make their way to the promised land, things began to look better, though they took a downturn later. Paul's content state of mind that he expressed in Philippians 4 and 11 was because he accepted God's values. And he remembered God's promises. Some things that can help us to deal with what we've been dealt. Depend on God. He cares for you. He cares for me. We can accept our position or our lot in life, and things will be a lot easier for us. We need to live in the present. How many times did I say, "Well, you know, tomorrow or next week, I'll get to that"? Sir William Owsler wrote a book called A Way of Life. And in that book, he said, "If the load of tomorrow be added to that of yesterday and carried today, it will make the strongest falter." Live in day-tight compartments. Don't let yesterday and tomorrow intrude in your life today. We've got to think about tomorrow. There's planning that has to be done, and we've got to learn from yesterday, but not to major in that type of thinking. Don't let yesterday and tomorrow intrude in your life today. Live one day at a time. You'll avoid the waste of energy, the mental distress, the nervous worries that dog the steps of the man who's anxious about the future. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:34. "Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow." One translation says, "For the morrow will be anxious or take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Suppose you were editor of a daily newspaper. And usually in a Tennessee, I see, what, about three editorials? I'm assuming an editor writes them. Suppose you had three to write every day. How many would that be in a year? Well, it'd be more than 365. 365 times three if you want three every day. Over 1,000. What if you thought about that all at once and had that bothering you? How will I ever come up with 1,000? Well, you don't have to. You just have to come up with three. Just those that are due today or tomorrow. A preschooler doesn't worry about graduating from high school. Most individuals, when I was going to school in ninth grade, didn't even concern themselves about college. Most probably figured they weren't going. Today, there's probably a little bit more preparation. So we need to live each day as it comes. Our prayer needs to be one that I read somewhere. Lord, for tomorrow and its needs, I do not pray. Keep me, my God, from the stains of sin just for today. And then the last point, the lesson this morning. How do I deal with what I've been dealt? Live for purpose. Live for a purpose, or live with a purpose. Sometimes I found myself in life wondering, well, what am I doing? You know, I'm at this job, and I've reached where I'm going to be. This is as far as I'm going, and it seems like I'm going out. That was the kind of situation with me when I was an American general. For a long time, I was going up, and then it seemed like after that, people figured I need to go out. And so there's a lot of downsides to life. But if we have a worthwhile goal in life, if we have God in our life, if we have Christ in our life and focus upon Christ and focus upon God, God has given us our intellect. He's given us talents. He's given us salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As an evangelist, Paul was a great achiever, wasn't he? We look back now and look upon his life. He was a great success. He baptized many. He brought many to Christ. He had a goal, though, which was the very center of his being. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. I have it in my notes in one translation. I'll look at the King James. My Philippians, book of Philippians, I've not been handling it right. It's tearing up. Chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or laid hold. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, or the upward calling, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a goal. He had a goal. A runner in a mile race has a goal. The finish line. 100-yard dash we used to have. 50-yard dash. There's a goal. Paul had a purpose. But neither he nor any other person had a purpose any greater or with more singleness of heart than did Jesus. Even before he was born, it was said of him in Matthew 1:21, he shall save his people from their sins. From the manger in a stable to a hill just outside of Jerusalem, his purpose was to do the will of the Father. And throughout his life, he expressed that was his purpose. That was his purpose as he prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his hour had come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Life has its problems, doesn't it? Mistreatment by other people, sometimes. Sometimes we lose or don't have the possessions that we would like to have. Sometimes there's a serious illness. Sometimes there's death in the family and many more, but life also has its strengths as a Christian. As a Christian dealing with what life has dealt to us, we need to depend upon God, our Father, which art in heaven. We need to accept our position, our lot. Accepting God's values will help us to do that. Not allowing circumstances to dictate what we do and how we live. Live in the present. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Live for a purpose. Paul said toward the end of his life, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but unto everyone that loves his appearing. To all them that love his appearing. Though at times the clouds hang low, never fear. Though the winds may fiercely blow, never fear. God is still upon his throne. He is mindful of his own. Let this blessed truth be known. Never fear. Though at times the ways seem long, never fear. Murmur not, but sing a song. Never fear. If you trust in God and pray, help to you he will convey. You'll find roses, by the way. Never fear. Though a friend may prove untrue, never fear. Seek his friendship to renew. Never fear. This one thing remember well, Christ is our Emmanuel. He will ever with you dwell. Never fear. Though the river may seem dark, never fear. With the pilot, you'll embark. Never fear. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Hear him whisper tenderly. Never fear. There's one here this morning, not a Christian. Why not come to Christ today? You studied on your own and studied with someone. You realize that Jesus came to this earth to take care of the problem of sin. He died upon the cross to take care of the problem of sin. His blood was shed upon that cross to take care of the problem of sin. As we look into the book of Acts, we see the apostles going out and teaching the people how sin was to be taken care of in their lives. If you're willing this morning to confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to turn away from a life of sin and to turn to Jesus to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as they did in the first century, according to the book of Acts. Why not come this morning? If as a Christian you need our prayers on your behalf, desire to rededicate your life to Christ, would you come as we stand, as we sing?
Lord Jesus, I love you.